Well, tonight, Lord willing, we're going to finish the book of Exodus. We've got one chapter left, and you know, I was thinking this morning, a lot has happened since we've started the book of Exodus. Our world has changed, hasn't it? In fact, we started this book a couple of weeks before 9/11. And boy, has the world changed since 9/11. And as I look back over the last several months, I've seen such a change at our church as well. We're sort of living on the edge as a church. We're stepping out by faith as a church, and it's a great place to be. I love to be there, and I love to see the Lord providing in many different ways. But, you know, one thing I'm grateful for is that as circumstances change around us, God's Word doesn't. It never changes. And so going through the Scripture line upon line, principle upon principle, it's awesome to get that truth. It's always steadfast, solid, secure. And it helps us to cope with life and all the changes that come, doesn't it? So it's great to be studying God's Word tonight. Chapter 40 of Exodus is a fitting conclusion to the book. Because you see a number of themes get wrapped up in chapter 40. A number of themes that have begun in the book of Exodus, and you see them conclude and get wrapped up. And the most obvious one is the completion of the tabernacle, as we've been studying in great detail over the last several weeks. You remember in chapters 25 through 28 and chapter 30 and 31, Moses is at the top of Mount Sinai. God gives him instructions on how to build the tabernacle, that tent of meeting. All the articles that would fit in the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the burnt offering altar, the brazen altar, the brazen laver, the courts around it, the spices for the incense that would be burned on the altar of incense, the holy anointing oil, the holy garments that Aaron the high priest would wear and that the other priests. All that information was given to Moses in detail. And then in chapters 35 through 39, which we spanned last week, Moses relayed those instructions to the people. And they carried out all those instructions. And now in chapter 40, we get to see them set the tent up. Things get started. So it comes to a closure. Let's pick it up in verse 42 of chapter 39. It says there, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. So all of those articles have been constructed, and you picture them bringing all of those things to Moses. The altar's coming, the incense is coming, the different garments, the tabernacle of meeting, all of that comes, and they lay it before Moses, and Moses inspects it, and he blesses them. He says it's good. All completed. Now, if you haven't noticed, Moses has become a very good leader, hasn't he? As you look through the book of Exodus, you see Moses grow as a leader. And you actually see leadership qualities in Moses that we should model as leaders. If you're a leader in any capacity, whether it be of a church or of a ministry, of a family, or even maybe your responsibilities at the office or on the job site, if you're a leader, you could learn a lot from Moses and how he led. Number one, a leader delegates work, doesn't he or she? A leader should delegate. Now, this is something that Moses had to learn the hard way. Remember, back in Exodus chapter 18, Moses was trying to do all the work. He was hearing all the cases of the people. They would line up for miles. And for days, Moses would get up every morning and counsel people. Go to bed, and that's still that same line is out there. He almost got burnt out. The people almost got burnt out. It was a dumb situation. You remember Jethro, his father-in-law, came on and said, "This isn't good, Moses. Appoint some elders to help you." And so what did Moses do? He appointed 70 elders to help him judge the cases. If you want to be a good leader in whatever capacity you are, then you must learn to delegate. However, a good leader must also be a good inspector. A good leader should also be one who will inspect the work for which he's delegated out. That's what we see Moses doing here in verse 43. Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it. The Hebrew there is, he examined it. He really looked at it. He took every item, and I can just see him turning it over. Looking at every angle, making sure that they had done it just so. All of it, from the tent pegs to the hooks to the largest item of furniture, the brazen altar. All of that he looked at, he inspected, and he made sure. And that's something we need to remember as leaders. It's important when you delegate work out to inspect the work when it comes back. You know what that also means? That means that a good leader must be very familiar with the details. If you inspect it, you ought to know what you're looking for, right? And remember, God gave Moses the details. He wrote those details down. He knew exactly how it was supposed to work. He knew exactly how the end goal was to be achieved. And so he was able to inspect it. Also, a good leader should know how to communicate the work. If you're going to delegate the work, then you have to communicate the work in a way that the people understand, and so they're familiar with the details. They do it right. Moses was a good communicator. And then also, what do we see Moses doing as a good leader? I love the end of verse 43. Moses blessed them. A good leader rewards the workers after they do the job. And we don't know exactly how Moses did this. The Hebrew implies he saluted them, or he congratulated them. Perhaps he did a formal benediction or something, or perhaps they had some kind of a celebration. Either way, Moses, the leader, showed his appreciation to the people. And you know, I've kind of been thinking, how would I like to bless this church in a year when we get into that first building? You know, Krispy Kreme donuts. Did you hear that? Coming into El Paso. Maybe we'll get a bunch of donuts that night, or we'll have a taco blowout or whatever. But I can guarantee you that we're going to have a wonderful celebration when our little tabernacle's done. And when we have completed it together, I will stand up and I will bless. And I will be so grateful. And we'll all enjoy that, and we'll be celebrating together, won't we? Be a neat day. The other thing you notice about Moses as you study him throughout the book of Exodus, and most of you who are dedicated students of the Bible already know this. Moses is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean by type? Type means that Moses is a foreshadow of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. When you look at Moses and his life and the way he lived in the Old Testament, you see many comparisons as to how Jesus lived in the New Testament, and you get some wonderful meaning. Now, there are some scholars who have found 75 ways that Moses is similar to Jesus. I'd like to take you through each one of them. No, I'm just kidding. I won't do all 75. Here's a few. Moses, as an infant, was in danger. You remember? He had to be put in that basket. Jesus, as an infant, was in danger. You remember Herod ordered that all those males under two be killed? We're told specifically in Moses' life that he emptied himself of all his worth and importance in Egypt. He forsook the pleasures of sin and the riches of Egypt and chose rather to be persecuted with the people of God. What a trade, huh? But he emptied himself. And so also Jesus emptied himself of all his divine prerogatives, right? When he left the riches of heaven to become a human being. Moses was a shepherd. Jesus Christ has been called what? The Good Shepherd. Moses appointed 70 rulers In the gospel, it says that Jesus appointed 70 disciples and had them go out two by two. You remember that? Moses will later send 12 spies out into the land. How many disciples did Jesus have? He had 12. Moses sets up the tabernacle. Jesus is the tabernacle, the dwelling of God. You see some wonderful comparisons between Moses and Jesus, and I think you see one here as well in verse 43, what I've just mentioned. Moses blessed them. Moses blessed them after they finished their work, and my brother and sister in Christ, Jesus Christ will bless you when you're done with your work. You know, our God has given us one life to live. It's very short, actually, when you compare it to all of eternity. And those people that belong to Him and serve Him and work for Him and love Him and draw near to Him and worship Him and are working day in and day out to get the good news of the gospel message out, it's a life where they're sort of building a tabernacle. And at the end of life, that person will get a blessing. Jesus will meet them at the gates of heaven. Our Master will bless us. And that's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. As Christians, we should live for that day when Jesus pronounces a blessing upon us. We get an idea of what He'll tell us when we get to heaven out of the parables of Matthew chapter 25. Listen to what He says will be said to the faithful servants. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Can you hardly wait? Also says in another parable there, Jesus will say to some, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Won't that be a great blessing to get? But you know, the Bible also teaches that some other people are going to hear something a whole lot different. Not good. When they die, some people can expect to hear from the Lord, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said that. That's red letter. Folks, when we die, when a person dies, they'll hear either that or the other. They'll hear either enter into the joy of your Lord or they'll hear depart from me. I want to hear the first one, don't you? Enter into the joy of my Lord, not depart from me. The Bible teaches that if you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ right now, if you ask Him to be your Savior, you have the hope of heaven and you will stab Jesus as your Savior when you die. If you refuse Jesus, if you reject Jesus, you won't have His blessing when you die. You'll have His curse. He'll be your judge. There was a teacher of a Christian mid-school class, and he was asking a question, fictional question. He said, If you guys knew that you only had 24 hours to live, what would you do? God said you have 24 hours to live. What would you do? One little smart aleck said, I'd get a second opinion. Hey, listen. When it comes time for you to die, no time for second opinion. You will be taken from this life and you will stand before the Lord Jesus. He'll be your judge or your Savior. What do you want Him to be? Savior. You want Him to say, enter in, not depart. And Christian, I want you to understand and get a feel for that. One day you'll stand before Him, live every single day, longing to please your Master. And to hear the Lord Jesus say, enter in, you've done good. Well done, good and faithful servant. I long for that. I live my days for that. We should all do that as Christians. Great story about a soldier named Ralph. A university professor tells of being invited to speak at a military base one December, and there meeting an unforgettable soldier named Ralph. Ralph had been sent to meet him at the airport. After they had introduced themselves, they headed toward the baggage claim. As they walked down the concourse, Ralph kept disappearing. Once to help an older woman whose suitcase had fallen open. Once to lift two toddlers up to where they could see Santa Claus. Again to give directions to someone who was lost. Each time he came back with a smile on his face. "Where did you learn that?" the professor asked. "What?" Ralph said. "Where did you learn to live like that?" Ralph said, "During the war." He told the professor about his tour of duty in Vietnam, how it was his job to clear minefields, how he watched his friends blow up before his eyes, one after another. He said, "I've learned to live between steps," he said. "I never knew whether the next one would be my last, so I learned to get everything I could out of the moment between when I picked up my foot and when I put it down again. Every step I took was a whole new world, and I guess I've been that way ever since." That's how we should live. Man, as we're going through the daily grind, as we're going about our life, looking for opportunities to please our Master, to build that tabernacle that He's called us to build. And you know what? By pleasing your Master, let me put it this way. The best way to please your Master is to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help one another in need. Very, very important. Let's live for that day. Well, Moses has inspected the work. He's blessed them. Now in verse 1 of chapter 40, he gets instructions from the Lord on how to set it up. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony and partition off the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle." Now, I hope you're kind of picturing all this in your mind. Those furnitures, those pieces of item that we showed you on the slides and how this is all going together. Verse 6. "Outside of that tabernacle, then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen at the court gate." All right, let's get a feel for how this looks. Let's pretend that we're coming to the courts of the tabernacle from the east. We would come from east to the west, and there you would see those courts before you. You'd go through that front gate. The first thing that you would see would be the altar of burnt offering, that huge bronze altar where all the animals were burning and where the sacrifices were made. After you pass that altar, you get to the bronze laver. It's like a little birdbath thing. It holds water. There's water in it. That's where they would wash their hands and their feet. If you keep going, you would enter into the smaller now tent of meeting, the tabernacle. You'd go through that front door. And what's the first compartment that you would go into? Anybody remember? Simply called the holy place. It was 30 feet by 15. As you walk into that front compartment of the tabernacle, on your right, you would see the table of showbread and all the bread that was put on it. On your left, you'd see that golden menorah, the golden lampstand, and it would be lit. Right in front of you, you'd see the altar of incense. Then there would be a veil beyond that. If you went through the veil, and you could only go through the veil if you happened to be the high priest on one day of the year, but if you went through that veil, you'd get into a 15 by 15 size room, and in that room would be the Ark of the Covenant that has the tabernacle, or actually the testimony, the Ten Commandments written on stone inside it. And there's the mercy seat, you remember, with the wings of the cherubim on it. That's how you would go. And inherent in that system, you see division. You see compartments, don't you? If you were not a Jew, if you were not circumcised and you were a male, you couldn't go into the courts. Only Jews could go into the courts. Jews couldn't go into that first holy place. Only priests could go into there. And then further yet in, only one of those priests could go in one day a year, the high priest. So you had levels of intimacy. You had division. You had compartments. And I want you to understand that now in the New Testament, we don't have that. There is no division. There are no levels. There are no compartments. You remember that the gospel records the moment that Jesus died on the cross, what did God do to that veil? It says he took it from the top and just ripped it in two. And God was signifying that it is completely open right now to anybody who would come to the Heavenly Father by the blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, listen. There are those that will try to divide you up. There were those who will still try to put you in compartments. People have this thing known as priests and parishioners. Clergy and laity. Super Christian, super elite, spirit-filled, not spirit-filled. Don't buy any of it. We're all equal. We all have free access into the very throne room of God. If you have asked Jesus to come into your heart, if His blood has been applied to your life, your sin has been forgiven, you can go right into the Holy of Holies right now. Listen, anybody who doesn't dwell close to the Lord, it's their own personal fault. Because there is no division in place. There are no different levels. Lack of dwelling and getting close to the Lord is the fault of the individual Christian now, not the structure. Oh, I just pray that we would take so much advantage of that and run to the Lord. More often, go right into the throne room. Well, He set them up, or He will set them up. Those are the instructions He's given. The next set of instructions He's given concerns the anointing oil. Look at verse 9. It says, "You shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy, and you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring his sons and clothe them with tunics. You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations." The next step that Moses was required to do after he set up everything, the next step was he was supposed to take that special anointing oil that was put together by the professional perfumers that put this substance together. He was to take that oil, and did you read the detail there? He was to anoint everything. He was to anoint the tent. He was to anoint the Ark of the Covenant. He was to anoint the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the lampstand. He was to anoint the burnt offering altar. He was to anoint the brazing laver. Every single item he was to anoint with oil. And then Aaron the priest walked in, his sons, they were washed, they were dressed in their holy garments, and what happened to them? They were dumped. Oil was dumped all over them. They were anointed. The next step after setting up everything was for everything to be doused in oil. Anointed with oil. Everything that was used in the service of the Lord, in the worship of the Lord, was to be anointed with the holy oil. There is rich rich application to us as Christians from that. This anointing of oil can apply to us in the fact that it speaks of Christians being set apart, consecrated, sanctified unto the Lord. You see, when they anointed all of those items and those priests with the anointing oil, that was God saying that this is my stuff. My stuff. These are my items. These are my priests. They will be set apart to me alone. They'll be different from the rest of the camp. They'll be unique. They'll be holy, set apart. Christian, did you know that that's exactly what we're supposed to be in our lives right now, here? The moment we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit came and live inside, came to dwell inside us. And it teaches at that moment that you become set apart, consecrated. God's own unique people. That's who we are. We're to be separated unto the Lord. God sees us as His stuff, His instruments, His people, His priests. Very important to know that. Listen, you are an oddball in this world. You should operate, function, and live as a part of the special group of people on planet Earth that you are. You shouldn't seek to get out of the world. You should live in the world and be different. Oh, and you will be different. In fact, the world won't like you very much. You're going to get into some fights with the world, believe me. There's going to be some serious contention. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Hey, the world hated Jesus. What makes you think that they're going to treat you any differently as a follower of Jesus? Jesus said, look, they hated me, they'll hate you too. Why? Because I've chosen you out of this world. I've made you holy. I've sanctified you. I've set you apart. You're my special group here on planet Earth. What a challenge. Let's let God use us as His special people. Let's stand out. Let's not fit into the world. We should be totally separate, right? What else does the holy anointing oil represent? Represents the Holy Spirit. As every item in the tabernacle and every servant serving in the tabernacle in the courts was anointed with oil, so Christians should be anointed by the Holy Spirit for service. Empowered by the Holy Spirit for service. Everything in a church, everything that we do as a church, every ministry in the church, every minister in the church should be anointed with the Holy Spirit for service, endued with power from on high, effective, energized supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, man, as we've been studying over the book of Exodus, you see that that's important in every single detail, isn't it? Oh, not just preaching, not just teaching, not just worship. Every single detail. Remember, we've seen Spirit-anointed tailors in the book of Exodus. Spirit-anointed construction workers in the book of Exodus. Oh, there's room for that anointing everywhere. And my prayer, folks, is that the anointing of the Holy Spirit would never leave this fellowship. The anointing of the Holy Spirit would leave, oh, it'd be over, wouldn't it? The anointing of the Holy Spirit is something that you can't fabricate, you can't make believe. It has to be there, right? I got some of the best news about an old church that I used to attend in Albuquerque before I was even going to Big Calvary there. It was a church that I was going to. It was a very big church. I was a kid, and I remember it was alive. It was on fire. It was awesome. They had a pastor who taught the Bible. Well, soon after we were attending there, the pastor went off and pastored another church, and they got a new pastor in who ruined everything. This was a guy who decided he wouldn't teach the Bible. He was more like a motivational speaker. And he would get up on Sunday mornings and tell stories. And he would teach psychology. And you know what? That church went through it. There was no substance there. And that continued for about 20 years. This last week, I found out that that pastor had resigned, and that church has now got a new pastor, a guy by the name of Wayne Barber. Ever heard of him? He's K. Arthur's pastor from the Precept Ministry. He's even on the Precept Ministry videos, some of them. Well, he's now in Albuquerque teaching at that church, and my father was there attending. He had just spent his fourth Sunday on Philippians 1:1. This guy was going to begin to take them through the Bible again. And you know what? People who have stayed with it at that church are weeping with joy. In fact, one member told my parents, "The Holy Spirit has come back to our church." Oh, don't ever, we don't want the Holy Spirit to leave, do we? We want His anointing. And you know what? For a church to be anointed, it doesn't take just an anointed pastor. It takes anointed people. Dedicated to following the Lord. Overflowing in the Holy Spirit. And that's all of our responsibility, to be drawing our strength and our wisdom and our direction from the Holy Spirit. And doing it often. I may have told you the story already about that city dweller who moved to a farm and bought a cow. Shortly after he did, the cow went dry. And the city dweller was confused, and he told his expert farmer neighbor about it. And the guy said, "Well, what'd you do?" And he said, "Well, I was nice to that cow. I was so considerate to that cow. I only milked him when I needed milk. Never milked it. You know, I probably took a quart here and there." And the expert farmer said, "Well, that's your problem. The only way to keep milk flowing is not to take as little as possible from the cow, but to take as much as possible. That's the truth for a spirit-filled Christian. We don't just take quarts every now and then. Say hello to the Holy Spirit two or three times a week. Constantly drawing upon Him, right? Letting that living water flow in us and through us all the time. It's all of our responsibility." Well, He's anointed everything, and now it's time to set it up. Verse 16. "Then Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up." That's an interesting date. God has a really neat timetable. It turns out that the tabernacle was set up on a year later to the day from the Exodus. The day that they came out of Egypt. A year later, the tabernacle is set up. This took place when the nation of Israel was a year old as a redeemed, free nation. It was their spiritual birthday. And the tabernacle was set up. How old are you? Physically? Nobody wants to say, huh? How old are you spiritually? You know, I'm not saying that you have to remember the day you got saved, but it'd be neat if we all did. Wouldn't it be great if we all had spiritual birthday parties? I'm 34 physically, but I'm 27 spiritually. Some of you may be 40 or 50 physically, but you're 4 years old spiritually. Oh, it'd be cool to celebrate our spiritual birthdays. Because you know what? When we were born spiritually, that's when we really began living, right? That's when everything came alive. That's when our eyes were open. Well, God is going to celebrate their first year by having them set up his tabernacle. Verse 18, all those details are mentioned. Moses follows the instructions. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, set up its board, put in its bars, and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, track. Think about what's going on in your mind. Remember back to those pictures. Verse 20, he took the testimony and put it into the ark, inserted the poles through the rings of the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil. He put bread in order upon it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil, and he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered upon it the burnt offering, the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. And Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. They have a tabernacle now. Everything is up. Everything is ready. And did you notice how clear it is that Moses there obeyed every detail, didn't he? Seven times it says there that Moses obeyed just as the Lord had commanded him. Every detail. We can never be too careful in obeying the details of our Lord, right? That's something that you don't want to be careless about. And Moses did it. In that passage, you see two more types of Jesus Christ in Moses. Did you notice as we read it that Moses is sort of acting like a priest, isn't he? He's doing those functions that God told Aaron and his sons to do. And it would appear that Moses behaved and operated and functioned as a priest until the installment of Aaron and his sons. We see him doing what the priest should do. He puts the bread on the table, right? He lights the lamps. He burns incense on the altar of incense. He does a burnt offering and a grain offering on the altar of burnt offering. He washes his hands, just like the priest would do. In that sense, he's like Jesus, because the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. He's the one who intercedes for us today. In the heavenlies, the Bible teaches that Jesus is praying for us as Christians and as a church. Have you ever wondered what Jesus might be praying about for you? If you could hear Jesus' prayer for you, what do you think he's praying about for you right now? You know, he can pray perfectly, right? I often think about that. What would Jesus be praying for me right now? Lord, show me that I might be able to get in line with what he's praying. He intercedes for us. What do you think Jesus is praying for our little church here right now? What does he want to do? Our great high priest is so good. He represents us so well. And he's allowed us to come right into the very throne room of God. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ, for our great high priest. We also see Moses acting like Jesus at the end of verse 33. Look what it says there. So Moses finished the work. Moses finished the work. Here we see Moses finishing the work by which sinful people will be able to dwell with holy God. In like manner, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ finished the work by which sinners are now able to dwell with a holy God. And he did that at the cross of Calvary, didn't he? In fact, the Bible teaches that on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." He finished the work. The perfect Lamb of God took our sins upon his back, died for our sins in our place. We deserved it, not him, but he died for us. Rose again that third day. And by his shed blood, our sins can be forgiven. It's finished. That's a wonderful, wonderful insight. Just as Moses finished the work, so did Jesus. Well, let's see what the Lord does. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Isn't that awesome? What a great way for the book of Exodus to end. The glory of God descending and resting right in the midst of the camp of Israel. You could go to the tabernacle of meeting at any time and see God, the Shekinah glory of God. You could see him as a cloud during the day. At night, you saw him as a fire. Wouldn't that be awesome? And the presence of God would lead his people. Hey, if the cloud went and started moving, which way did you go? Follow the cloud. If that cloud or that pillar of fire stopped, what'd you do? You stopped. Beautiful. This is what God has wanted. To dwell in the midst of his people. You know what? That's still what God wants. To dwell in the midst of his people. And I'm telling you, we see some wonderful things about God's presence here. Please understand tonight that God desires to dwell at the center of your being, at the center of your existence, at the center of your life. His presence and glory desires to rest there. You see, this tabernacle was always located right in the center of the camp. You'd have certain tribes camp this way, certain camp this way, certain camp in front, and certain camp back. Right in the center of the camp, there's the pillar of fire. There's the cloud. There's the presence of the Lord. Israel was called to be a theocentric nation, centered around God. Are you theocentric? Is God at the center of your being? He wants to be. He wants to be. Notice also we see here that God desires to lead us and guide us with his presence and with his glory. Like I said, the cloud goes up, you go. Cloud stops, you stop. Notice God didn't give them an agenda. God didn't give them a calendar for the year. In a couple weeks, we're going to be moving over this way, and everybody jots it down and puts it on. Nope. An Israelite had to be ready at any time to move. When the Lord moved, they were to move. When the Lord stopped, they were to stop. It should still be the same way today. Oh, the Lord doesn't show up in a cloud or a pillar of fire right now, but the New Testament teaches that you're filled with a fire. You're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and He's to be your aid, your counselor, your best friend, and your guide. Jesus said He'd be the guide who guides us into all truth. And I'm convinced the Holy Spirit still wants to lead His people, just as supernaturally as the pillar led the people in the Old Testament. The problem is that most of us as Christians aren't sensitive to that still small voice, are we? If we were closer to the Lord, if we spent more time in the Holy of Holies, how does the Holy Spirit get your attention? Does He have to go through your secretary? Are there a whole bunch of levels of, you know, blockage, bureaucratic red tape that stand between you and God? Or are we people that are truly open to His leading and sensitive and desiring His leading? He still wants to guide us, you know? We also see here that God desires to keep His presence with His people all the time, through everything. I love how it ends. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, throughout all their journeys. Listen, throughout all our journeys in life, Jesus has promised He'll never leave us or forsake us through every journey. Through every trial, through everything that we face in this life, you have a constant companion, God Himself. God Himself. Wanting to walk with you. To me, the way this book ends, it's just so beautiful because it shows to me the heart of God in wanting to dwell with His people. And He dwells with us today through the power of His Holy Spirit. Do you know one day we'll dwell with Him in heaven, though? In fact, Jesus prayed a prayer, His high priestly prayer, when He prayed for us. John chapter 17, He said, Father, I pray that they would be with me where I am. Maybe that's one of the things that Jesus, our high priest, is praying. Lord, bring them home soon. I want them to be home with me and behold my glory. It's beautiful. There are a number of other themes that get wrapped up in this book. A big theme in the book of Exodus is redemption. Remember how the story opens. God's people are in bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. They're crying out to the Lord, help us. God says, I hear their groans. I'm sending a deliverer. I'll draw them out and I'll be their God. Well, that's happened. At the end of the book of Exodus, He's their God. He's dwelling with His people who are free. God's bought His people out of slavery. That's true today of you and I, Christian. The day you gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ was the day that Jesus purchased you back, redeemed you out of the clutches of sin and Satan, to dwell in His presence and to have His Spirit dwell in you. There's another wonderful theme, the theme of grace, which we've seen in the book of Exodus. Here, the glory of God rests right in the center of the camp of Israel. And you know what? Didn't have to, did it? God didn't have to. In fact, the children of Israel haven't been all that great, have they, along the way? I mean, within days after the Red Sea crossing, imagine living through that miracle. And a few days later, God, what are we going to eat? Moses, where's the food? Where's the water? What, were there not enough place to bury our dead bodies in Egypt?
You took us out here in the wilderness so we could die. Complaining right away. And then we saw the idolatry. Bowing down to the golden calf. They haven't been all that cooperative. God's been a God of grace. Even in a time when the law was in effect, God is a God of grace. They broke the law. They blew it bad. God gave them another chance. His glory rested in their presence. Oh, God's a God of grace, isn't He?
The other thing that you learn from the book of Exodus is that there is, without a doubt, structure as to how a person is allowed to come to God. Holy Scripture is very, very clear in both Old and New Testament. There is structure. There is one path, there is one way for sinners to come to a holy God. You've heard people say that all roads lead to God. Untrue. Many roads lead to false gods. One road leads to the living God. There's one path. And in the Old Testament, it was through this tabernacle priesthood system. Hey, listen, you couldn't just walk through the gates, go right into the, tabernacle of meeting, go right through the veil, sit on the mercy seat and say, all roads lead to God. You know what? You'd die. God would kill you. You'd be judged. You came the wrong way. In the same way, there's structure in the New Testament. You know what that structure is? The gospel message. The Bible declares that no one comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ. Nobody. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. How must you be saved? By believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. No other way. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for our sins. Rose again. We ask Him to be our Savior, and we go straight to the Father by the blood of Jesus Christ. One way. It's exclusive. Yep. Closed-minded. Yep. But Jesus was closed-minded on the subject. And He should be. He's the one who died. He's the one who suffered so much for our salvation. The other thing you see in the book of Exodus is the power of God at work. Don't ever forget the 10 plagues. Don't ever forget the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. My brother and sister in Christ, is anything too difficult for the Lord? Nothing. Don't forget the obedience factor. God gave His people commands, the 10 commandments, the civil laws, other religious laws that they were to keep as a part of the nation of Israel. They were required to obey it, weren't they? They didn't. They got in trouble. They were required to obey all the instructions for the tabernacle and the construction, and they did a good job with that, and God blessed them. There's blessing with obedience. As God's people, we should be willing to obey Him in all things, even in the details in life, shouldn't we? And then finally, this presence of the Lord is right there in the midst of the camp. And you know, I got a feeling that the people enjoyed the presence of God. And I want us to end on that note. Christian, let's enjoy the presence of God in our life. Let's enjoy His presence. Let's desire Him in the midst. He brought the nation of Israel from the brickyard to His glory. He does the same for us. In fact, as the worship team comes up, let me have you guys turn to a psalm. Psalm chapter 84. And I do want you to read this with me. So if you would, turn there. This captures how excited the nation of Israel was about that tabernacle and the presence of the Lord. Listen to how it starts. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself,
where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. You see how much they enjoyed the courts? And how much they loved it because the presence of the Lord was there. Let us enjoy the presence of our great God and King as New Testament believers who can go into his presence at any time. Father, we're grateful for that. And we thank you for your presence and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Lord, in saying that one day in your courts is better than thousands elsewhere, it's saying, Lord, that one day in your presence is better than thousands elsewhere. And so we love your presence and we want to be in your presence. And I thank you this evening that your grace allows us to come into your presence. Praise your name. Lord, we thank you for our redemption tonight. We thank you for our release from bondage. We thank you that it is finished. We look forward to that day when we stand before you and you call us blessed and you welcome us in. Help us to live every day in this life, building up that tabernacle which you've called us to build, walking according to your ways. Help us to live between the steps, Lord, not so consumed in the daily grind that we miss all the opportunities that you have for us. We love you. You are truly our one true God, our great God, our living God. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.